Tonight we're going to be starting a beautiful book, one of my favorite books called the Book of Psalms. And this is going to be a perfect time for the Book of Psalms because we just finished the Book of Job a couple of months ago. And we learned a lot about suffering and the things and the trials that Job went through, losing his children, all of his cattle, homes. And he went through, through a deep, dark tunnel, and God brought him out and God blessed him once again, just really fulfilled the blessings upon his life. And then here we come to the Psalms, and we have these different writers that will be speaking to us in their times of distress. Like David going through the fire when his son Absalom turns against him. Imagine your son or your daughter turning against you and going against you in such a way that he begins to talk to people and begin to lie to people about your character. To the point where David didn't know what to do. What he did is he ran away. He didn't want to hurt his son, which most fathers or mothers would want. They wouldn't want to hurt their children. But his son was so mean, and at the same time, yet God being in control of David's life. But David writes with passion and shares his feelings and emotions concerning his enemies. Maybe you feel like at this particular time your children might be against you, or you're going through some very difficult times. Physically, emotionally, financially, whatever it may be. But at the same time, the Psalms, man, will blow you away. I don't know how many of you have read the 150 Psalms. But it's really important that as you're reading through the Bible, you know, you set up a reading schedule every day. You want to make sure that you read the whole Bible. You start out with Genesis, and you know, if you want to start in the New Testament, start with Matthew. And don't get discouraged as you begin to read Matthew in the first 17 verses, because it's the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, he starts with the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. But if you're just a new believer, I would start in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, you know, 1st, 2nd, Galatians, Ephesians, and move all the way through the New Testament. Get to know what God says in the Word of God. And then when you finish Revelations, jump over way down at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and begin to learn about all of the beginnings. The beginning of men, the beginning of sin, the beginning of redemption. And as you're moving through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you come to the book of Ruth, and then Judges, and you move so on and on and on through the whole Old Testament, and you finish by the time you get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, then you start again in Matthew. And that's what we've tried to do from the beginning when I got saved, going to Calvary Chapel, sitting under Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, he was teaching the Bible. And so I was challenged to read the Bible and to study the Word of God. So I started in the book of Genesis. And I started reading through Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, and I did it all the way through. And when I started teaching through the Bible the first time, it took me 14 years to go from Genesis to Revelation. Just one time. And it's pretty amazing because, you know, we were back in West Covina. And then we came here and we started again going through the Bible, and we started in Genesis. But this time what we did, instead of going straight through, we decided to go one old, one new, just like Pastor McGee used to do it. And so we went back and forth, and now we've gone already from Genesis to Job. We're now in the book of Psalms. We've gone in the New Testament from Matthew and finished James, and now 1 Peter comes up, 2 Peter, and then 1 and 2 John and Jude, and then Revelations. And so it's really exciting. When we finish Revelations, we'll start again with Genesis, if I'm still here. And if you're still here. But it's really so exciting. I love reading the Bible and studying the Word of God. It brings life. It brings joy. And I love to challenge young men and young women, junior high, high school, all the way through college, that if you have a hard time reading through the New Testament in the New King James Bible, get an NIV Bible. Read it through. Or get the Living Bible. Read it through. And then you're going to get to know what God says to you. He'll speak to you. As you begin to read God's Word, the Word of God becomes part of your life. And you begin to hear the voice of God. Why? Because the voice of God is all over this little book. And John Bunyan said something beautiful. Pastor Chuck Smith's father-in-law wrote in his Bible a little proverb from John Bunyan. It says, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And that I got it in my Bible too, right at the beginning. I wrote it in every Bible. "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." It's a good thing to write in there. And the reason is because God wants to use your life to bring glory and honor to His holy name. Especially in the days that we're living today. To be able to share with people that are troubled. Our state of California becoming so liberal now. We are living in pretty incredible days, days that the Bible spoke about in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. And the nations of the world are very in turmoil today. And so when I started reading the Psalms, the Lord brought great comfort to my life because I began to relate to the heart of David, to the heart of Asaph, to the heart of Moses, to the heart of all these guys that wrote to us because they wanted us to know the perfect will of God in our lives. So tonight what we want to do is we want to get a good introduction, and if we have time, we'll start in the first psalm. If I take one psalm every Wednesday, it's going to take us 3.5 years to finish. So pray for me. Because they're amazing. Amazing. I've been studying these things and they have totally blown me away. And then notice, let's begin with the introduction tonight as we see what the book of Psalms is about. The book of Psalms has been, and probably still is, irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book of the Hebrew, and also the hymn book of God's people. I love that. The prayer book, the hymn book of the people of God. Pouring their hearts out to God. The Hebrew title is the book of praises. The book of praises. Praising the Lord. As we learn to praise the Lord even tonight here. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, Septuagint, uses the word psalmos for telehim. And the word means a song sung to the accompaniment of string instrument. Of the string instrument. A guitar. It could be a harp. I mean, he's going to give us all these little titles concerning the actual psalm. The Vulgate followed the Septuagint and used the psalmrum from the Latin psalterium, a string instrument defined. The King James adopted the word. Thus, we have the book, what we call today, the Book of Psalms. The writer? Well, the writer of about 2/3 of the Psalms is identified by the actual titles. But David himself, David the King of Israel, leads the way with 73 Psalms. 73 Psalms. David, the shepherd boy. The one that killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. And the one that killed Goliath, the giant, in the book of Judges. Pretty interesting when you, actually 1 Samuel, chapter 16 is where you find the actual battle of Samuel. In chapter 17, he meets a giant and he kills him with a stone. His God leads that stone right into his forehead. And you can imagine David sitting out in the boonies, taking care of a bunch of sheep. And what's so beautiful is that when in chapter 16, the anointing of David, when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, and he said, "Are all your children here?" He says, "Yeah, they're all here, But there's one that's out in the boonies and he's taking care of a bunch of sheep. You know, you don't really have to worry about him. He's young and, you know, he's out there just having a blast. He says, what about my children here? Is there anybody here that's going to be king? And Samuel started to anoint someone and the Lord told him, hey, what are you doing? I didn't choose none of these boys here. Why don't you go ahead and tell Jesse to call his son and to have him come back here and let him come also so that we can see who he is. And the Bible tells us that when David walked in into the house, he had red hair, beautiful green eyes, and he was pretty husky, and he was a shepherd boy. And the Lord looked at Samuel and he said, that's my boy right there. That's the one. And he went over and took the jar of oil and poured it on his head. Imagine that. David, at 16 years of age, 16-year-old, God chose him to be the shepherd of Israel. Isn't that interesting that God took David as he took Moses and took him out in the wilderness and let him, you know, Moses went from the house of Pharaoh, from all the royalty and all the fine linen and all the fine silver and the greatest educations in the world. And he took him out by him killing an Egyptian soldier and hiding him under the sand as two Hebrew guys were fighting. And Moses came out and said, hey, break it up, you guys. What's the matter with you guys? You guys are brothers. You're Israelis. And they said, hey, don't tell us what to do. We saw what you did yesterday. You killed that servant of Pharaoh and you hid him in the sand. And when he found that out, he ran and he left Egypt and he went to the wilderness, to the house of Jethro. How God used that instance to get Moses out of Egypt and to take him to the wilderness. Took him from the world to the wilderness to do what? To train him. To train him. When Moses was in Egypt, he was 40 years of age when he killed that servant and he ran away. And for the next 40 years of his life, he was a shepherd taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb, I'm sorry. Any shepherd will tell you that. But the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and they follow me. When I read that scripture, when I got saved, I was blown away. The first time I went to Israel, I went to Bethlehem. You can't go to Bethlehem today. We went out to the shepherd fields. You used to be able to go there. Now you can't because of the war. And we were sitting by this well, and there were these two shepherds walking down the road. And all the sheep were following these shepherds together. And they came to a roadway, one going to the left, one to the right. And all they had to do is say something in Aramaic. And those sheep, at the call of the shepherd, one flock went to the right, one flock went to the left. I couldn't believe it. They hear the shepherd's voice. And chapter 10 of John became so real in my life when I saw that. Because I'm not a shepherd. I had never had sheep. Well, we got sheep here tonight. We're all shepherds. That's how you learn. But it's pretty amazing. And I remember, you know, when Moses went to take care of those sheep, the first 40 years of his life, when you look at Moses, he was a somebody. Oh, he thought he was really big. I mean, think of Moses having a high education, being the stepson of Pharaoh, maybe the next Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God taking you from being a somebody for the first 40 years of your life, and the next 40 years of your life, God says, I'm going to make you a nobody. And he took him to the wilderness to take care of a bunch of sheep. And when you read the book of Exodus in chapter 3, you find out that God came to him in a light, a shining fire. And when Moses saw the fire, he came over to check it out. And the voice spoke out and said, hey, Moses, where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your dirty feet or your dirty shoes. Because where you're standing is holy. And he went over, took off his sandals. He came over, and the Lord began to speak to him. And Moses began to hear the voice of God as he God commissioned him. And Moses made all kinds of excuses why he could not go back to Egypt to deliver the people of God when he was 80 years old. Imagine, 80 years old. And finally, God said, okay, Moses, take your brother Aaron. He speaks better than you. He took speech classes. Take him. And Moses went back to Egypt. Remember, on the plagues, when you read the book of Exodus, chapters probably from about chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way to chapter 12, that's where the redemption comes, the Passover, the first Passover in the Bible. And Moses left with the people of God as Pharaoh's first son died. And Moses left with the people of God. And when the people of God left, after 40 years now driving the people of God, the third 40 years of his life, he goes out and he's in the wilderness, back again, with the people of God murmuring and complaining. Where Moses comes one day and says, God, these are your people. You take care of them. And God says, no, Moses, you take care of them. I've called you. And Moses, after 120 years, remember what happened to Moses? They wandered for 40 years and they came up to the borders in the mountains of Moab on the other side of Jordan. And you could see Israel from the one side, the promised land. And what's amazing is that Moses, because of what he did, because the people needed water for the second time and the people began to get on his nerves, Moses became very upset. And what did he do? He went over and started screaming at the people. And then God says, Moses, I want to talk to you. He went back in the back. He says, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to see that rod in your hand. I want you to go out and I want you to speak to the rock and the water will come forth and the people can have water. But when Moses saw the people, he became upset with them. And he took that staff in his hand. He says, you guys want water? I'll give you water. He went over to the rock and he hit the rock once. He hit it twice. And then the water came forward. And they began to drink water. And then the Lord said, excuse me, while they drink water, Moses, can I see you back in my office? I got to talk to you. And he goes back into his office and he says, what's up, Lord? He says, what's up is that you have misrepresented me to the people and you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. What? I can't go? You can't go. What do you mean? He says, when you went out to the people, you went to represent me. And when the people saw you, you were screaming and yelling, and you took that staff, and you hit the rock. The rock is who? Jesus Christ. He was only smitten once, not twice. And the New Testament tells us that. In the book of Corinthians. And so what happens? Moses, because you misrepresented me to the people as an angry God with the people when I was never angry with the people and you have a bad temper, you cannot go into the promised land. You're going to see it, but you can't cross over. You're going to die on this side and I'm going to bury you. Imagine that. What a lesson for all of us here to be careful not to misrepresent God to the people that want Jesus with our actions. You have a bad temper? Read about Moses. You're misrepresenting God. It's really important because the Psalms will speak to our hearts in such a way with the stories in the Old and in the New Testament now. We will see the quotations. And then David on the other side, here he is in the wilderness. He's taking care of a bunch of sheep as a young kid. And then David, God anoints him and God begins to use David. And as David is growing up, eventually what happens to David? He becomes elected and he becomes the king of Israel. The king of Israel. And while he is the king of Israel, when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, you read that as David got older, he now was 50 years old. For those of you that are in your 50s and 60s, listen well. Listen carefully. Because you think, oh, I'm too old. No, you're not. Let me tell you what David did. He got home and he was in the palace. He put himself out of the battle. And he came home, and one evening, after showering and taking care of himself, he came out to his palace patio. He went outside and he started looking around the city of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden he looked down and he saw this woman bathing on top of the flat roofs. Her name was Bathsheba. The wife of a man that served David in his own army, faithful, faithful warrior. Uriah was his name. And as David was on top of the actual palace, he looked down, and there's nothing wrong with looking at a beautiful woman. The problem comes and when you keep staring, and now you start thinking in your heart what you could possibly do. He started lusting after her. And David got so involved with this lust of the flesh that he called one of his centurions and said, "You guys go down there, give me that woman, bring her up." She came up, and David lay with her and then sent her home. She went home. A few weeks later, there was a knock on the door, and the king opened the door, and one of the soldiers said, "This came for you, O king." He kept the letter. It was sealed. He opened it up in his room. He began to read it, and it said this. He said, "David, this is Bathsheba, and I'm pregnant with your child." You know what the law said? King or no king, anyone that would commit adultery was to be stoned to death by stoning. David was the king of Israel. And David got worried. He said, "Oh man, what am I going to do? I mean, she's pregnant with my child. She has a husband. He serves me faithfully. What am I going to do?" And the devil came next to David. And David, was as he was pacing back and forth, the devil said, "It's a very easy solution, David. Get a piece of paper. Get a pen. And write in Hebrew. And tell your cousin Joab to send Uriah home to be with his wife." Get the point? If he comes home on leave and he sleeps with her, it's his baby. You can wash your hands. He came home. David was so happy when he came home that he threw him a party. He ate. He drank, and by the time it was midnight, he says, "You know, it's getting late. You better go home to your wife." Uriah got up and started walking out, and when he walked out in the patio, he saw his men standing there. He said, "How can I go home and be with my wife when these guys are not with their wives?" Being a loyal leader, he slept with his men outside of the patio. Never got home. Faithful. The next morning, David got up. He heard the actual birds singing, you know, and he was real happy. And then David was, you know, just, oh man, whistling and doing the whole thing. And he heard a knock on the door. And he says, "Yes, who is it?" He opened the door. He says, I wanted to tell you, O king, that last night when Uriah went home, he never went home. He slept with his man because he didn't want to go home and, you know, and displease his man." David said, "Oh no, you got to be kidding me." He shut the door. And he was sweating, really worried about it. So he started pacing back and forth. And the devil came to him again and said, "David, no problem. Listen, sit down, write a little letter to Joab, your cousin, and say, Joab, take Uriah and put him in the hottest of the battle and have him killed." And David signed it, sealed it. And guess who carried it? Uriah. He didn't even know it, that he was carrying his dead warrant. When he got to Joab, Joab got the letter, he opened it up, read it. He says, "Okay, Uriah, come up here. Go up to the front of the lines." And when he went up to the front, they withdrew themselves and had him killed. Joab wrote back, "Mission accomplished, sir. He's dead." David said, "All right, I know what I'm going to do now. I'm going to call her and make her my wife. Then if illegal, he's my kid." You know how long David was backslidden? Almost a year. All he had to do is repent and confess his sin. You think how many people don't do that? And they're miserable. The heavens are like brass because God can't hear your prayers until there's repentance. The only prayer that God hears is the prayer of repentance to make things right. And David continued in his sin until 9 months later when the baby was going to be born with his wife now, Bathsheba. And when that baby was born, it was a baby boy. And the baby boy got sick and died. God took him. God took him. And then David, when he found that out, God said that he sent the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan came. And David was sitting on his throne. And he said, "Hey, King David, I want to ask you a question." There were two people. One was poor, one was rich. And the rich guy always threw parties. He invited people all the time. And he would feed them and they gave them to drink. And they would have a blast. And then the poor next door neighbor had only one ewe lamb. And it was his pet. He loved them. Loved them dearly. And then one day when he threw this party, he didn't want to kill any one of his lambs. So he went next door, forced himself into the house, grabbed the man's lamb, took it and killed it, bled it, and then barbecued it. What would you do to such a man, David? David said, "That man deserves to die." David, you're that man. You took a person's wife. You committed adultery with her. And then you committed murder by killing her husband. How many times our sins look this little, but other people's sins are like this? Be careful. Be careful. The Psalms are going to teach us so many things. So many things as we read the stories. And it's really important, like David, like Solomon, Moses, and many others, as God speaks to our hearts, that we would be open-hearted and say, "Lord, change my attitude, change my life, change my heart, so that I can come to that place in my life and I can become a worshiper of your kingdom, that I can worship your name, the name of Jehovah, the name of Jesus, salvation." Real important. That's why David here writes 73 Psalms. And yet, he was Israel's beloved singer of songs. He played the harp and he sang. The men who organized the temple ministry, including the singers, you see, because of David's sin, and God forgave him, he reaped to his own consequences, where one of his sons raped his own sister. And then his other son, Absalom, killed his brother for raping his sister. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And it's really amazing because David, through Solomon, God told David, "David, you will not be able to build my temple, but your son will, Solomon, because of what you did." So David gathered all the materials together, all the things of the temple, and then Solomon built his glorious temple in Jerusalem. And yet, his son Solomon, which was the second born with Bathsheba, he was the one that gave us the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. And in those three books, he talks about wisdom, he talks about emptiness of life, and he talks about marriage. Amazing books that we're going to study. And so to me, the Bible is full of stories that I can relate to as a husband, as a grandfather, as a man of God, and just as a general person. Doesn't matter who you are, male or female. We can learn so much from the Word of God as we study the Bible. In 2 Samuel 23:1, it says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse, thus saith the man raised up on high, the anointed of the Lord of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." The word confirms that he was the psalm writer. He loved to sing songs to the Lord. I can't sing, but I love to sing to the Lord when nobody hears me. Seriously, so cool. We need to sing to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16:7 says, on that day David first delivered the psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So he writes in actual song, just thanking God for everything he's done. Thanking God, how we need to learn how to thank God for everything that he gives to us. Protecting us, watching over us, for our actual roof over our heads, for the paychecks he gives to us, for the children he gives to us, for the wife, the husband, the grandchildren, whatever it may be. We need to be thankful to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 25:1, it says, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated from the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman and Jedum, who should prophesy with harps, string instruments, cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was to them. So they had instruments and they loved to play music and they loved to worship the Lord. That's what we love to worship the Lord at the beginning of the services. Preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God. Music plays a big part in preparation of our hearts to receive from the Lord. The son of Korah, who served as musicians in the temple, he wrote 11 psalms. Psalms 42 through 49, and then Psalms 84 through 87. We'll get to those. Asaph, that we just talked about, wrote 12 psalms. King Solomon wrote 2 psalms, Psalm 72 and 127. Ethan wrote 1 psalm, 89. And Moses wrote 1 psalm, Psalm 90. And that's a mighty, powerful psalm. Read it. It'll blow your mind. Psalm 90. The name psalms, the word psalm, comes from the Greek word that means a poem sung to musical accompaniment. Being accompaniment. The Hebrew name is Tehillim, which means praises. Not all the psalms are hymns of praise, but many, many of them are. The book of Psalms is the hymnal of the Jewish nation, and some of the psalms have found their way into the Christian hymnal book too. To me, it's beautiful reading to the New Testament as I read so many accounts of the psalms in the New Testament from the old. It's amazing. Psalm 46 is the basis for Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And then Isaac Watts used Psalm 90 to write, O God, our help in the ages past. And then the familiar doxology of all 100 is based on Psalm 100. So we're going to learn a lot through a little short psalm. I think it's 5 verses in Psalm 100, but powerful concerning God. What is the purpose of the Psalms? Well, the book of Psalms is a collection of personal songs and poems for the Hebrews. The key word in the book of Psalms is hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. This phrase has become a Christian cliche. It is one that should cause a swelling of great, great emotion to the soul of men when we say hallelujah or praise ye the Lord. Not abuse it, but when you really mean it, hallelujah, thank you Jesus, I praise you Lord. When we worship the Lord, worshiping God with all of our hearts. Psalm 50 through 150 are considered to be the key psalms in the book. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph, probably tells more than any other things about God. Psalm 150 is the hallelujah course. The words hallelujah appears 13 times in 6 brief verses in Psalm 150. It's the last psalm of the book before the book of Proverbs. It includes the book of Psalms and could be considered the choruses of the Psalms of the Hebrews. The book grew over the centuries. Its contents were adapted by the Jews for their corporate worship as well as their personal devotions before God. before the Lord in devotions to the Lord. I love to read the Psalms in the morning before I leave. The way I do my Bible study in the morning is, I'm in the book of Acts. I'm going through the New Testament. I just finished the Old Testament. And I go through the Bible twice a year. And what I try to do is read from 3 to 5 to 10 chapters. And in the evenings, I'll read one psalm. And in the morning, I'll read the proverb for that day. There's 31 proverbs. In 31 days or 30 days, you read a proverb a day. Or you read a psalm in the evenings every night. 150 of them. So you can be ministered to by the Lord. Beautiful to do that. And then at the same time, is a collection of fond prayers from sufferers, hymns of praise, and confession of sin. Like David, when he sinned against Bathsheba, what psalm did you that comes to your mind immediately? Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's look at it for a second. Turn to Psalm 51. That's one of my favorite psalms too. Psalm 51. This is after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He wrote this psalm. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Notice that, willful sinning. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Notice confession. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." You see? Sin. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your eyes or in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones," notice, "that you have broken may rejoice." You know how you feel when you're living a life of sin? You feel sick. You feel like your bones ache. You feel dirty. That's what David tells us until repentance came. He says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me." What happens when you sin? The Holy Spirit becomes grieved, and we feel distant from God. But when we repent, we come back to the heart of God, you see, to worship Him. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." When you're in sin, you have no joy. No joy. You're guilty. "And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Lord, when I get right with you, I want to tell everybody about you. You're a forgiving God. I don't care what you've done in your life. If you repent, God will forgive you. And He'll cleanse you and He'll wash you by His blood. "Deliver me from my guilt." Notice, "in bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation." He says, "My tongue shall sing out loud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." David loved to sing to the Lord. Notice that. And then he says, "And you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Notice, these, O God, you will not despise." Man, I'm telling you, I'm excited. The Psalms are going to change our lives, people. I promise you. You're not going to be the same person. Try to be here to study God's Word. God's going to speak to us in such a powerful way that we are going to blow our minds when God speaks, just by reading His Word. Now let me give you a little more background. The Hebrew poetry, Western poetry, is often based on rhymes, but not Hebrew poetry. You know? It's based primarily on what we call parallelism. That is the relationship of lines to each other. Lines to each other, aligning themselves. In synonymous parallelism, the second line relates to the first, like Psalm 51:1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And then he tells you, who may dwell in your holy hill? You see? It's pretty cool how Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. And technically, parallelism is just the opposite. The lines are the contrast to each other. For example, Psalm 37:9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall what? Shall inherit the earth. Shall inherit the earth. Psalm 119:89, an example of synthetic parallelism in each successive meaning. Check this out. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true righteousness altogether. So we're going to be getting a lot of that in the Psalms. And also in the Psalms, you will find Christ in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, Jesus quoted the Psalms in Luke 24:44. He said this, then he said to the disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Genesis through Deuteronomy, and notice, and from Moses through the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the way to the Old Testament. He says, I appear in those verses. For example, in Psalm 22, what does Psalm 22 tell us? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Read these Psalms. You'll blow your mind. Psalm 23, what is, everybody should know that one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherd. Psalm 42, verse 6 and 8, the sacrifice. And Psalm 118, 22, 23 matches up with Matthew 21, 42, the stone, which is Jesus Christ. The high priest in Psalm 110, speaking of Jesus, and in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 to 21. The coming king, Psalm 2. And then in Acts 4:25, 26, 13, 33, we find the same Psalm 2 speaking to our hearts all the way to the New Testament. Some of the special psalms we find, seven of the psalms are called penitential psalms because they're confessions of sin. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, which we just read, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. Psalms 120 to 31, 34 are called the songs of degrees and are thought to be a collection of songs for Jewish pilgrimage or Jewish pilgrims. Songs they were made their way in annual festivals to Jerusalem. When they would come to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would sing these songs. Psalm 120 to 31, 34, that they believe that these are the songs where Jesus and the disciples, right before Christ was crucified, they were singing. There are several imprecatory psalms in which the writer calls down the wrath of God upon their enemies. Psalm 35, Psalm 37, Psalm 69, Psalm 79, Psalm 109, Psalm 139, Psalm 143. These are not so much personal expressions of vengeance as national petitions for the justice of God to be manifested for His chosen people of God, the Jew. Psalm 119 exalts the virtues of the Word of God. It is one of the longest psalms, the longest. And also Psalm 19 and Psalm 113 through 18 are used by the Jews when they celebrate the Passover, as I told you before. These are incredible psalms given to us. Some of the authors to the psalms, for example, Asaph, Psalm 50, Psalm 73 through 83, he wrote. Solomon, Psalm 72 and 127. The sons of Korah, Psalm 42 through 49, 84 and 85, and 87 and 88. Ethan, only Psalm 89, and Moses, Psalm 90. And then some of David's reflecting on experiences that he was going through, such as the rebellion against his son Absalom, we'll get to that, is Psalm 3. And his victory over Saul, Psalm 18. His sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 32 and 51. His strange behavior at Gath when he started spitting himself and acting crazy, Psalm 34 and 56. And then his years of exile in the wilderness, Psalm 57, 63, and 142. We'll get to all these Psalms. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about the book of Psalms. Quote, listen, "The book of Psalms instructs us in the use of wings as well as words. It sets us both mounting and singing to the Lord." I like that. I think that the book of Psalms is going to blow some of you away. If you have never read the Psalms, go home and start reading them. Get used to them. I really don't know how long we're going to be here. But you know what? I know one thing. God is going to change our hearts. And he's going to change our attitudes. And we're going to learn, for those of you that are weak and sick, and those of you that are well, we're going to learn humility. And we're going to learn how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as God speaks to our hearts. Father, I come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for this introduction, Lord. I pray, Lord God, next week as we begin in Psalm 1, that you would speak to us, Father, and that people would read it this week and reread it. Father, about the two ways, the righteous and the wicked. And Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to move in us and to work through our hearts and minds, Jesus. Lord, how we love these people, Lord. Father, I pray for all the flock of God, not only here but on Sunday mornings, Father, that they would be hungry to come on Wednesday nights and study your word, Father, so that their children can go to Sunday school, Lord God, and learn, Father. And Lord God, we pray for those that may be visiting with us, Father, tonight that have never given their heart to you, Jesus. If there's anybody here tonight that has never become a Christian, and you want to go to heaven, or if you want to go to hell, then you don't have to receive Christ. You're already on your way. But if you want to repent of your sins and you want to make things right with God, then you can repent of your sins, you can confess your sins to him by faith, and then you can believe in him tonight, and he'll receive you and he'll cleanse you, wash you by his blood, and he'll come into your heart and he'll dwell with you and he'll make a new person. He'll make a new person and he'll give you understanding. Your eyes will open up for the first time and see wonderful things in the Word of God. If there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, male, female, I don't care what you've done. If you want to receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness tonight and you want to repent and ask him into your heart, please get up out of your seats right now and come up here to the front where I am. Stand here as we worship. Come now. You came with someone, they don't want to come, you come. Just like this person, anybody else. Just want to make sure that everybody comes to Christ. You come to that personal relationship with him and his love and grace and mercies and forgiveness that he'll give to you. Anybody else before I pray? Father, we are so thankful for this one person, Jesus. Those watching through the internet, Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would touch and anoint, Lord God. You that came forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. Awesome. That's neat. That's so cool.